what I've tried to do is pick a passage this morning, which is really going to help us to dig into the real meaning of Easter. So we're going to look at a chunk of scripture from a passage in a book called 1 Corinthians. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where a gentleman called Paul was writing to a church in Greece called Corinth. And so if you have a Bible, you are so welcome to turn there. It's 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to read from verses 1 down to 8. How about I just pray for us real quick as we start? Is that okay? Awesome. Father, I want to say thank you so much, Lord, for your presence here this day. And I want to thank you, God, that you are transforming lives in this community. And we just welcome you here. God, come and inspire us. Come and be with us. Come and speak to every single heart across this room. Lord, that each one of us might know you. Know the saving grace that sent Jesus to the cross. Know the power and the might and the freedom that comes through the resurrection. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified through this whole thing. In Jesus' name. And those who agreed with me can say amen. Outstanding. Okay, so we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 8. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Pause there. What I believe that God is saying right here is Easter is awesome. So listen up, you lot. Listen up, brothers and sisters. At Easter, we can enjoy bunnies. We enjoy chocolate. Some of us enjoy chocolate bunnies. But what Paul is saying is that he wants to remind us of the really good news that Easter is all about. Let's continue. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise, you have believed in vain, for what I received, I passed on to you as first importance. Now, we need to understand at this point that there are many important things in life. I'm sure that, you know, getting working hard and attaining the best grades you can are really good things. We can understand that actually relationships are really important to us. I have a very newborn son, and I can tell you that something really important is to make sure that you always remember spare nappies, okay? But what Paul is saying right here is that this message, that you were saved, that the gospel is good news, is of first importance. This is the main thing. Listen to this. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, and then to the 12. Now after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me. Big picture, Christ died for our sins. He was buried, he was raised. Church, King's Arms, this is such good news. You, by the way, have permission to be excited this morning. These short verses give us the big picture of Christianity. And I don't know whether you noticed a little bit of a theme this morning, but like so many children, I indeed was a big lover of superheroes when I was a child. It's true. And in fact, even now, I'll be honest with you and say I'm still partial to heading off to the cinema and checking, you know, Wolverine and his buddies, you know, wiping out the latest bad guys. It's brilliant. And you know, when I was young, I kind of went through a little bit of a Superman phase, and you know, went through a bit of a Hulk phase, and you know, enjoyed the whole Spidey thing of firing out webs. But do you know, my actual hero for the biggest chunk, the superhero that I most wanted to be, was this guy. There he is. Now, I don't know whether you know who this is, okay? Because my understanding is that this has come back on, but from between something like 1985 and 1989, this was the cartoon to watch. This is Lion-O, okay? And Lion-O was the leader of a group called the Thundercats. That's right. Now, I know what you're thinking. Steve, should you not be a little bit embarrassed by the fact that you used to charge around with a sword, swinging it everywhere, you know, shouting Thundercats, oh, and, you know, wanting to be this guy with the big muscles and the funky claw and so on? Well, do you know, to be honest, I don't think you should be embarrassed because of the fact that he has got very cool hair. Has he not? It's true to say. And so, I would definitely take that hair if I possibly could. No longer is it an option for me. But, what I have realized and what I think is true as we look across society is that we are captivated by heroes. Heroines and superheroes alike. And, it's one of those things where I think sometimes we're just looking out for superhumans who can show certain abilities and certain characteristics in them which can inspire us. And so, we look at some of these people and think, wow, they showed such intense courage. They showed impeccable character, even in the midst of difficult situations and circumstances. And these superheroes that we kind of, lift up and we celebrate and we enjoy are these ones who are standing up for justice where no one else does. And they're protecting the weak and the vulnerable. And, there is a hero of the Christian faith, by the way. Many of you might know, we've sung about him, we've heard about him. His name is Jesus Christ. And he's the one that we come together today in order to celebrate, in order to lift high, in order to make much of this day. I was introduced to Jesus 8 years ago, slap bang in the middle of my 20s. And for me, I understand now that that is the most unlikely bracket of people to kind of go along to church. But when Jesus comes knocking on your life, there isn't loads you can do about it. And it's just an absolute privilege to know him. And my prayer today actually is that you personally, individually, would also hear his knock. We're going to look, just as Paul did, to remind ourselves of what this gospel is, to remind ourselves of the good news of Christianity. And so we're going to look at three particular things, and the first of which I understand might seem a little bit obvious, okay? But I hope you bear with me. The reason being is because if you would have stopped me 8 years ago, in the street, and asked me the question, hey, what do you make of Jesus? Well, if I'm really honest with you, the first thing that I would have thought was, I don't even know whether he actually existed. For me at the time, I would have probably said, if he did exist, if he was more than a fairy tale, if it was more than a myth that people had made up over lots of years, then maybe he was a good guy, but probably nothing more than that. Now, the reality, though, is that I spent that whole time walking with blinkers on. I didn't understand the history and the significance and the reality of who Jesus is and what he did. But he is the first and most important reason, or here, indeed, is the first and most important reason that Jesus separates himself from every other superhero, hero, indeed, that we can celebrate like that, because Jesus is real. Jesus existed. I know some of you have been coming here sort of so long and, you've been celebrating this and you've been enjoying this your whole lives. But do you know what? I just want to ask, would you just have patience in that respect? Because actually there might even be people here like me who really aren't entirely sure who he is, what he did. Did he even actually exist? So regardless of their religious belief, there is honestly no serious historian who would deny that Jesus existed. There is simply too much evidence to suggest otherwise, okay? And so, for example, he has popped up in an awful lot of historical documents and historians such as the Romans Tacitus and Suetonius both write about him. And then I think this quote is going to come up behind me. This quote is by a Jewish historian called Josephus, okay? And Josephus wrote about Jesus and described Jesus to his followers like this. He said, "Now, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to himself both many Jews and many Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and the tribe of Christians, so names from him, are not extinct at this day." So you need to understand that there is a huge amount of evidence outside of the Bible. But then there was an incredible amount of evidence within the Bible, within the page of Scripture that we want to enjoy. Now, I understand some of you might be asking the question, well, the Bible, it was written such a long time ago. How can we actually trust it? How do we know that what was written in those original scripts is still the same today? Surely it's just got tweaked and adjusted over time. And the reality is that we can know that it was the original scriptures very, very accurately. Let me explain. Coming to the classroom, as it were, because we can know by something called textual criticism. Okay? Textual criticism is this, and it's a way of thinking about ancient manuscripts and working out how accurate they actually are. And so, what we do is, when we look at this particular document, we need to ask two questions of it. The first question is, how quickly have we got copies of that document since the earliest original was made? And the second one, how many copies are there? Now, let me explain by illustrating. Okay? So, imagine for a moment that this is the American Constitution. I'm sure it probably doesn't look like this, but imagine for a moment that's the American Constitution. And this actually lives in Washington in a very high security building. But if that's tucked away, then what would happen, of course, is that there's the original document. We'll put it down there for a minute. And then there happens to be a big explosion. Boom, original document no longer exists. And of course, you might for a moment start scratching your head thinking, well, how do we know what was on the American Constitution? Well, we know because there are copies. There are many, many hundreds of copies. And at the same time, what we can also see is we can work out how far from when the original Constitution was written was the actual document written. And so this, if you like, this is how we can understand how accurate it is. And so with the New Testament, there are incomplete copies just 30 years from when the original was written. And there are over 5,000 copies in Greek, 10,000 in Latin, and 9,300 in various other languages. Bottom line, it is phenomenally accurate. Listen, if I don't take my word for it, listen to what one of the greatest textual critics the world has ever seen says. This is a guy called F.J.A. Hort. He says this: in the variety and fullness on the evidence on which it rests, the text of the New Testament stands absolutely and unapproachably alone among ancient prose writings. We can trust this document to be what the original authors wrote and intended it to be. And you see, when we start to get our heads into and start to wrestle with and look at what the Bible actually says, what we realize is this person of Jesus can come alive to us. And we can get to know him through those pages. And we get to know him not just for his miracles and the phenomenal things that he did when he was healing cripples and setting the leprous free and the way he turned water into wine. But we can be encouraged by the fact that his character is such that he encouraged the brokenhearted. He counseled the wayward and he loved the sinner. Kids, if you would bear with me, think of the nicest person that you could possibly know. You could times that person by 100 and still not be anywhere near the beauty and the character of Jesus Christ. You know, even when Jesus was being tortured, even when he was hung upon a cross, his words were still for those persecuting him when he said, "Father, forgive them." He was somebody who exemplified unselfishness, but never self-pity. Humility, but not weakness. Joy, but not at another expense. And a person in whom even his enemies said they could find no fault in him. One of the things in the Gospels that it says of Jesus in Mark 7, it says, he has done all things beautifully. But you know, Jesus was a man on a mission as well. He came to do a variety of things. And outside of the fish and chips for multitudes and the outside of the kind of walking on water examples, Jesus was emphatic that his primary purpose for being on earth was to suffer and die. And Jesus was put to death, not because of things he did, but because of some of the claims that he made. You see, Jesus claimed to be God. So Jesus existed. Jesus is phenomenal. Jesus claimed to be God. I want to suggest that Jesus is also the true man of steel. I'm not trying to suggest that Jesus flew. I'm not trying to suggest that he wore a cape. Nor am I trying to suggest that he wore any of those kind of funky, tight lycra things going on. But I would call him the man of steel because of the cross. Because of the cross. You see, 2 days ago, we celebrated something called Good Friday. And It was that particular Friday in history when one of the most wicked and horrific acts in the whole of history past took place, where Jesus Christ, who was perfect in every single way, was beaten, was ridiculed, was mocked before being hung on a Roman cross. Why? Why? How could God let that happen, if you like? Well, listen to how Isaiah tells us from the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed." I'll tell you the story of a gentleman called Sergeant Ross McGuinness. And in 2006, he was sent over to Baghdad. And on one occasion, when they were looking for a power source to be able to use a generator and establish electricity in a particular town, he and his fellow colleagues, the fellow military people, were in this Hummer, I think it's called, a Humvee. And what happened was that there was a grenade thrown into the vehicle. In an instant, what happened is that Ross McGuinness threw himself on top of the grenade. The grenade exploded and he lost his life. And for that act of bravery, he was given a Medal of Honor, because he, by doing that act, actually saved the lives of the rest of the people who were in the vehicle. And recollecting his courage, his army sergeant said of McGuinness's sacrificed life, he said he did it because we were his brothers and he loved us. Now, such acts of valor, such acts of incredible determination are actually very uncommon. And typical people won't normally sacrifice their lives, even for the ones that they love. But it would be nearly impossible to find examples of people who have given their lives, literally given their lives, for people who are their enemies. Amazingly enough, though, Jesus made that sacrifice. You see, Good Friday was so good because it brought a solution to a very bad problem. And that's the issue of sin. Now, sin is at the root of every evil in the world. It's behind every war, it's behind every famine, it's behind every broken relationship, it's behind every selfish act. And it's sin that separates us from a holy and perfect God. A God who created things to be in order, but also gave us free will to enable us to make the choices that we would, and whether to agree with his decisions and instructions, or actually to do things our own way. Now, to be blunt with you, regardless of if we admit it or not, we are sinners. We're all enemies of God, deserving death and God's wrath outside of Jesus. You see, evil isn't just out there. Evil can also take root in our hearts as well. So if we, for a moment, were to stand in front of that mirror with sober reflection, I think it's true to say, I certainly would say, that in my life I recognize there have been so many occasions when I've done, thought, said, had motives which actually weren't for the good of others, weren't the way I should have lived, weren't the way I should be living in this life. The reality is that I need a hero. The reality is that I need a savior. The reality is that I need someone to come and help me in the midst of those circumstances. And that's just what Jesus did. He stepped in to take the punishment that I deserved on the cross, that I might go free. And you know, the wonderful thing is, instead of any cosmic child abuse, Jesus chose the cross. The story's not finished there. Third and final point. Stolen from Christopher Nolan's latest movie. Jesus, the true knight, rises. He is risen. Well done, you're on your toes. You see, Jesus didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in the tomb. Jesus didn't remain there. What happened 2,000 years ago is still at the very center of the Christian faith. And the resurrection, you see, changes everything. It changes everything. It's no longer that we have to remain in our sin. It's no longer that we have to stay separated from this God who created us to know him. It's no longer that we need to stay at a distance, wallowing in our own pity and shame. And you know, it's not even just about forgiveness. But because of the resurrection, God offers us new life today. He extends this invitation that we might be sons and daughters of him. He says, I'm now going to adopt you. Receive me and be my child. Be a prince, be a princess, be an heir, be an ambassador. Come, be part of my family. The incredible invitation is that it's not just about freedom from the past, as wonderful as that is, but it's hope for today and hope for a future with him. And the evidence for the resurrection is astounding. As Paul shares here in this passage, there are over 500 eyewitness accounts where people not just saw Jesus, but people touched him. His disciples clung onto his feet. Mary got to hold him. A guy called Thomas put his hand in the wounds of Jesus. So clear was this divine act that even his family began to worship him as God. And then it was confirmed by one of his earliest enemies, this guy who we've been talking about, originally named Saul, who wrote this letter that we're reading now. Even more astonishing is that Jesus himself predicted that he would die and rise again. And it fulfilled literally dozens of prophetic words, God speaking through the ages as it happened. And you know, how do we know that Jesus is who he said he is? How do we know that what he did was actually successful? How do we know that he is the focal point of all of these prophecies and all this teaching? We know because of the resurrection. We know because Jesus is alive today. And the resurrection validates everything. If you like, it was paid in full, everything that Jesus did on Good Friday. Today, for each of us, it's because of the resurrection that we can know freedom from sin. Freedom from the past, freedom from shame, freedom from the security that he pours into our lives. This is the hero that saved my life. And this is the hero that saved so many people across this room. This is the hero that we celebrate this day with great joy in our hearts. In a moment, we're going to see some people get baptized. It's going to be very fun. We're going to celebrate, we're going to cheer, we're going to clap. And you know, it's possible that we might miss an opportunity like this. And you might have heard stories, you might have come to this place and you've thought to yourself, you know, I've never heard things like this. Maybe you've heard this many times and even now you're realizing in your heart, I don't know right now where I stand before this God that you're talking about. I don't know whether I've ever received the free gift of grace that Jesus paid for on the cross. If that's you, in a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to him so that you can be secure in knowing that freedom from the past, in knowing new life today, and a hope for eternity. There is no pun intended here, but baptism, it's possible that sometimes some places water it down a little bit. And in essence, what Jesus says to people is, if I'm going to be the hero of your life, I want you to let the world know that you belong to me by being baptized. That's what these people are doing today. They're saying, I've committed my life to follow him. I understand. I'm pursuing him. And at this church, we take a literal view of baptism. And so just as Jesus did in his day, they're going to get in this tank just here and they're going to be lowered right the way down under the water. That's basically showing that they died to their old lives, just as Jesus died. And then we're going to bring them back. You'll be grateful. Then we're going to bring them back, representing the new life and the freedom and the delight that they are taking in following him. We celebrate because Jesus is risen and our sins are washed away. He, ladies and gentlemen, is the ultimate rescuer. He's the ultimate King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And every single one of us needs him to be our savior. There is no other way. And so today, Jesus, through me, I know, invites you to put your trust in him.